I told you we were going to start a new sermon series this Sunday, and I was going to do it, but it's going to have to wait until next week, because this past week, Dee Dee talked to me into her idea of a fun event, our annual spring cleaning of the house and yard. Now, if there's one thing I really, really don't like doing, it's spring cleaning. I hate it. And a big part of that is because throughout the year, anytime I do any kind of project, I never quite completely finish it. I don't know if any of you like that, but I don't pick up the last scraps, and I don't close the paint can, and a lot of things I don't do. I always get to the cleanup part, and then I think, you know, this is a great time for a nice tea, maybe a short nap. And God just seems to remove all those little evil projects from my mind. So when it comes to yearly cleanup, all around our house are these little piles of leftovers from all these various projects. And Dee Dee always comes up with this idea just before our anniversary. The reason our church anniversary is today is because my wedding anniversary is in 2 days, and then I always remember the two. If I'm celebrating, I only have to celebrate once a year. And I, being a good husband, or smart husband at least, I just jump in and get her done. And this year I figured, why not kill two birds with one stone? Now, I figured I'll just write my sermon message while I'm cleaning up. Now, for you that don't know, I do all my messages on a little recorder. I record it all week. And then I just put them in my computer, and the computer types them up for me. And then I go back and read them later, and I move stuff around, and I add little things in, and that ends up becoming my message. Whatever I see or whatever I think, I just plug it in and let the computer type it up. And I end up with this message for Sunday. That's the way I do it every week. So I thought, why not write a message as I'm cleaning the yard, and then I won't feel so bad about it. Well, that's what I did, and that's what you're going to get. You're going to get today all of my last year's junk. And if you think that's funny, well, wait till you hear this. As I walked around, I picked up a few of your things that blew over into my yard too. And I'm including them in this message. It's not just me. Today, I'd like to maybe take it a little bit further than just this yard cleanup I did, and look at a spiritual cleanup, a time where we maybe pick up some of this old junk that we have in our yard. And we're going to look at it this morning, and we're going to wipe it off. And if it's good, we want to keep it. And if it's not, we want to junk it. And when we do our home spring clean, we come across things that are broken and of no use anymore, and we call that trash. And so we have to decide what we're going to do with the trash. Some of it goes in a burn pile. Some of it maybe goes in garbage bags. And some of you actually have to load the truck up and go to the dump because there's so much of it. But whatever way, you need to get rid of that trash, because if you don't, next year's spring clean, that trash is going to be there again. So you eventually got to get rid of it. It's the same thing with our spiritual spring cleaning. All those leftovers, all those broken things, all that spiritual trash we have, well, we call that guilt. And if we don't do something to get rid of that guilt, then it's going to keep coming back year after year after year, and you're going to have to deal with it again in 2014. So to begin with this, is how is the typical Christian? Think about yourself as a Christian. You know you're saved. You know that you know the Lord. You know for sure that if you died, you're going to go to heaven. There's no doubt about your eternal security. You are confident in the promise of the God in the Bible. But whenever you make a mistake, whenever you sin, whenever you stumble, whenever you fail, you find yourself suffocating under condemnation, under guilt. You know what I mean? You know, we fumble, we stumble, we say things we shouldn't say, we do things we shouldn't do, and then we go through a time when we suffer from this guilt. Now, that's the good part. It really is a good part to feel guilty about that moment. But one of the problems is we continue to live under that condemnation. Even after we've confessed our sin, it seems to continue to bother us. And we find those things lying there when we do our spiritual cleanup. In Psalm 32:1, David speaks to this problem. He says, blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. What's the word blessed? Blessed just simply means to be happy. And so David said, happy is the person who lives above regret, the person who lives without remorse, the person who lives without dwelling on past mistakes, the person whose sin is forgiven, whose past is covered. David said that is a happy person. But I don't think we can be happy in a life that has a whole lot of trash in our spiritual yard. We need to clean that all up. And we can never do that unless we know how to release that guilt, how to be free from that guilt, how to say goodbye to that guilt. So I want to look at that thing today, guilt. And some of you asked me today, what am I going to talk about? And I said, guilt. You all laughed. But that's actually what we're going to talk about. Because this is the thing that's cluttering up your spiritual yard. This is the thing that's keeping you from being happy. So maybe for the first time, some of you, maybe you can clean it up once and for all. I want to look at guilt three ways today. First of all, I want to look at you and I, what we usually do with guilt. And then I want to look about what we should do with our guilt. And then I want to finally talk about what God does with our guilt. Three things. So the number one thing that we do is we try to bury our guilt. Bury our guilt. The thing we usually want to do is hide it. So we try to superficially take those regrets, take our remorse, take all the things in our past and just bury it. People will say, well, you know what? You've got to bury your past. But have you ever noticed that the past has a way of resurrecting itself? I mean, even when you least expect it, maybe you're having a quiet moment, meditative moment, or maybe you're reading the Bible, and all of a sudden it jumps up. It's like an old horror movie where the wife kills her husband, but he doesn't stay dead. He just keeps coming back and coming back and coming back. See, that's the way our guilt is. It just keeps coming back and coming back, like an old Halloween movie. See, a lot of believers don't have any joy, and they don't have any happiness. Why? Because that past is constantly resurrected. They've tried to bury it. So how do we bury our past? Well, there's several ways. Number one is we try to minimize it. We try to minimize that guilt. We say, well, it really doesn't matter. I mean, everybody does it. And as a matter of fact, that guy next to me, he does even worse. We try to minimize it. Everybody says a bad word now and then. Everybody makes a mistake now and then. We try to minimize it. We say, you know, it really wasn't a big thing. But if it wasn't such a big thing, why do we still remember it? Why does it still bother us? If it isn't something significant, then why do we hold on to it? Why don't we just trash it? Why do we have things that happened in our life years ago, but they continue to bother us? So we try to minimize it. We try to minimize what we've done, but it doesn't work because it keeps coming back. It keeps coming back like the junk your wife told you to throw away last spring cleanup and you didn't, and it's back there again. The second thing we do to bury is we try to rationalize it. Our rationalization goes kind of like this. Well, a lot of people are doing the same thing. And a lot of people have done even worse. So we begin to rationalize. That way our sin doesn't look so bad when we compare it to somebody else. You know one thing? I don't know how many of you watch these reality shows on TLC and all the other stations, Discovery, and you know, they got the Duck Dynasty. And they got the bad thing about those, okay, is do not compare your life with those people. You will look better than those people. But even looking better than those people is not good enough. See, we've dumbed everything down to a level down here. And now we think we look good. So we rationalize what we do. We bury it. And you know, when people feel guilty, they become very philosophical about life. But it's all a smokescreen. It becomes a cover-up. So we try to rationalize it. And the third thing we try to do, not only minimize it and rationalize it, is we begin to compromise it. We finally get to the point where we simply say, well, if I'm going to feel this bad about this, then I'm just going to go ahead and lower my own standards so I don't feel bad about it anymore. It may be wrong for that person, but it's no longer wrong for me. We lower our standards. There's an old Chinese proverb that says, go get a fortune cookie today. Good chance you'll get this. A sin committed twice is no longer a sin. Great philosophy, isn't it? Commit a sin twice and it won't seem like a sin to you anymore. But the writer of Proverbs tells us this. He said, he who covers his sin will not prosper. That is, he will not be happy. He will not be successful. He will not enjoy life. But he who confesses and forsakes that will have mercy. So you can't bury your regrets, although we try to. Just like my annual spring cleanup, the junk keeps coming to the surface. And even this week, as much as I was writing this message and knew, I still hid some stuff that I'm going to have to throw away next year. The truck was full. I did not want to make a second trip. And so I kind of shoved it under the old deck. And next year, that old deck's going to be moved, and I'm going to have to, I don't know how much junk's under there. So another thing that we do besides all these is we try to blame somebody else. This is a well-known maneuver. To find fault with somebody else. It's a tactic that's as old as creation. Remember what happened in the Garden of Eden? Adam and Eve. God came to Adam, and God said, what did you do? And Adam said, Lord, the woman you gave me, she made me do it. He blamed it on God. He said, God, you gave me a woman. And if you hadn't given me this woman, especially this woman, I would have never sinned. And Eve jumped right into her own defense, and she said, it's a snake. It's the snake, he did it. And today, 6,000 years later, one of the ways we deal with our guilt is to blame someone else. We accuse other people so we can excuse ourselves. We pass the buck onto someone else. We use blame as a balance. Over here on this side of the balance, we accuse someone else. Over here on this side of the balance, we excuse ourselves. It all balances out. We try to bury our guilt by blaming someone else. Then we can feel really righteous about it on top of it. But the problem is, we still can't be happy. I mean, we can feel so righteous when we look at the sin by trying to make someone else bad, or we start struggling with self-condemnation. Look at Psalm 38, 4 through 8. David's describing a time here when he literally became sick, ill, because he's under condemnation. He said, my guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. My wounds fester and are loathsome because of my sinful folly. I am bowed down and brought very low all day long. I go about mourning. My back is filled with searing pain. There's no health in my body. I am feeble, utterly crushed. I groan in anguish of heart. What is that? Depression. That's depression. If anybody's ever been depressed, that's all the things you got. And what is depression? It's nothing but a form of self-inflicted punishment. What we are really saying is, I did this wrong, I'm guilty, I'm not worth very much, and I'm going to compensate it by feeling bad about myself. And sometimes we get the mistaken idea that that's the way God wants us to compensate. But that's not what the Bible teaches. It's not the biblical way to deal with our problems. God doesn't want us to punish ourselves. He doesn't want us to beat ourselves up because we failed or we didn't meet his standards or somebody else's standards. The number one killer of college students and the number two killer of high school students is suicide. Why? Because they feel they don't measure up to somebody. They don't measure up to their parents. They don't measure up to their teachers. They don't measure up to their friends. They don't measure up to the boyfriend or girlfriend. And they have this concept of self-condemnation. And so they say, I'm going to punish myself by taking my own life. This happens because if you allow your mind to get into a pattern of condemnation, your conscience never knows when to quit. And it just goes on and on and on. Now that's what we do with our guilt. Those things I put up there today. We try to bury it. We try to blame others. We try to beat ourselves up. Well, that's enough about us. I think it's time to move on. What should we do? Well, number one, we should admit our guilt. Look at Psalm 51:3. How do you get off your guilt trip? How do you get out of that self-condemnation? Well, David tells us, for I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. David is agreeing with Solomon. He said, he who confesses his sin will have mercy. He who covers his sin will not prosper. So the first step is to admit it. New Testament, 1 John 1:9. What does the Bible say? It says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive our sin and to purify us from all unrighteousness. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like to say I'm wrong, and I don't think most of you do. We don't like to admit that we've sinned. But see, if we come to God and say, you know, God, I was wrong. I made a mistake. I knew it was a mistake. I did it anyway. I just blew it. Guess what? We are not going to shock God. He already knew all about it. He just wants to hear us admit it to him. So why is it so difficult for us to admit this to God? 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, there's two words there. What does confess mean? It's a combination of two words, two Greek words, homo and lego, which basically means to say or to speak the same as. So all you're doing when you confess your sin is you're saying the same thing about that mistake as God is saying about it. You're just agreeing with him. You don't blame it on others. You don't try to bury it. You don't try to punish yourself. You simply confess it, and you confess that it was wrong. It is not bargaining with God. It's not coming to the Lord and saying, and I've heard this so many times, said it myself in my past, Lord, if you'll just get me out of this mess, I swear to you, I will never get in this again. Lord, I promise you, I will never do the same thing again. Lord, I'll give 50% of my income to the church. Lord, I'll read my Bible every night. Lord, I'll pray for 5 hours a night. Lord, I promise you all these things. I'll be a good husband. I'll be everything. God doesn't want that from you. He doesn't want to bargain. He just wants you to admit that you made a mistake. So number one, we admit. Number two, that we accept God's forgiveness. I see people all the time, Christians, who are continually confessing the same sin over and over. There was a lady that came to me every Sunday confessing this sin. I'm turning it over to God. I mean, I don't know what God was thinking, but I was really getting tired. I was hiding on the other side of the church when she came in. They're calling sin what God calls it. They're agreeing with God that it's sin, but they do not know how to accept God's forgiveness. They do not know how to allow that forgiveness to penetrate that guilt. Romans 8:1, remember this verse. We go over it all the time. Romans 8:1 said, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God doesn't want Christians to walk in condemnation. The Bible says there is no condemnation. That means Christians are to live a life without regret. Now that almost sounds unreligious, doesn't it? I mean, when you think about it, it seems wrong. Weren't we taught all our lives that we're supposed to have some regret? If we don't feel bad about ourselves, about what we've done, something's wrong with us? But see, that's not in the Bible. The Bible tells us that if you have admitted your sin, God forgives you, and you accept that forgiveness. And accepting that forgiveness means that you accept the fact that God has totally, completely wiped out that slate. There's no condemnation. I have a little illustration I'd like to use. I don't know how many use the Etch-a-Sketch, but I used to love the Etch-a-Sketch when I was a kid. I think it's back now. I think I saw it in one of the stores. And I used to be pretty good with an Etch-a-Sketch. I could draw a box perfect. But if I got a line off of it, all I had to do was shake it. And I got to start over. So if I'm drawing a line and I think I'm doing good, somebody walks in the room, I shake it. Oh, I'm just starting. You start all over again. That's what God says in his word. He said, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive our sin and to cleanse us, to wipe the slate clean from all his righteousness. See, if we could just get Christians to accept the fact that God has forgiven them, if we could just get Christians to understand how wonderful this forgiveness is, I want to tell you, it would make Presbyterians shout. It would make Episcopalians say amen, and Baptists would be speaking in tongues if they would just understand how great this is. There's really two important things we need to remember as Christians. Number one, God forgives instantly. There's no delay. There's no penance. There's no mourning. Just ask God, and his forgiveness is immediate. It's the opposite of the way I like to forgive people. I like to draw it out a little bit. I want to make them suffer just a little bit, squirm a little bit, squeeze a little bit. Don't you? You know you do. Admit it. We're admitting this morning. And then we finally, reluctantly forgive them. But see, God doesn't do that. We don't have to beg. He just forgives. And then God forgives completely. And again, like you and I, we like to hold on just a little piece of that guilt. Just a little piece. So we have a little leverage against that wife or that husband when something comes up. We want to get all the mileage out of this that we can. We got them in a mistake, now we're going to hold them. But unlike us, when God forgives, he forgives completely. In Psalm 103, the Bible says, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. As far as the east is from the west, you have removed my sin from me. How far is the east from the west? It's as far as you could possibly go. That means you're never going to see those sins again. In Isaiah 38, God says that he has cast all your sins behind his back. And then the Bible says he's put your sins in the depths of the sea. He forgives completely. He removes the sin as far as the east is from the west. Why? Because God is not interested in condemning us. The Bible says that Jesus did not come to condemn the world, but to save the world. You see, God has a solution for this annual spiritual cleanup. A solution from 2,000 years ago. See, Jesus was nailed to a cross so that you and I could stop nailing ourselves to a cross. He was hung up for our hang-ups. So if we accept his forgiveness, he forgives completely, he forgives instantly, then the final step is we can now focus on the future. If you're going to accept God's forgiveness, it means you can now look ahead instead of behind. Isaiah 43, forget the former things, do not dwell on the past, see, I'm doing a new thing. I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. What is God saying? God's saying, let go of the past. Learn your lessons from the past, yes. But then let go of it. Let go of the past and begin to focus on the future. Look ahead. Watch for that new thing God's planning. God said it's never too late to start over. God said failure is never final. God says he's never out of it as long as we are willing to accept his forgiveness. The Bible says if a righteous man falls seven times, he rises again. What does that mean? That means even righteous people fall. Even God's people stumble and make mistakes. But we don't have to live with the regrets. We can get up, focus on the future. See, there's so many people living under this self-imposed sentence of guilt. All because they made a mistake 30 years ago, or 20 years ago, or 10 years ago, or last month, or maybe on the way to the church this morning. But see, God loves to give his people a second chance. It's over. It's done. Learn from it. Forget it. Move ahead. God doesn't want to rub it in. He wants to rub it out. See, if we catch someone a mistake, we like to rub it in, don't we? But God doesn't. It says he cleanses us under the blood of Christ. That means it's covered. It's in a sea. It's forgiven. He cleanses our conscience. So what do we need to do with our guilt? We need to admit it. We need to accept God's forgiveness. We need to forgive ourselves. He wants to cleanse it. Remember Isaiah 1:18, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. God is reasoning with a man, and God says, I want to sit down with you. Get yourself a cup of coffee. Get a donut. Get a cookie. Take a break from that spring cleaning for a moment. Sit down, and he says, come now, let us settle this once and for all. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they will be like wool. He said that to Israel, to his own people. And that's what he says to the church today, to us. Though your sins are like crimson, red, they will be white as snow. There's no detergent in the world, even Tide, that can make that claim. Only the blood of Christ can do that. See, God wants to cleanse our conscience. And he wants us to realize that he remembers that sin no more. Jeremiah 31:34, God will remember our sin no more. So if you confess something to God yesterday, you say, God, I got this big sin, and I want to admit it to you. And you come back today, and you could say, God, about that mistake, God would say, what mistake? I don't remember that. Maybe you went through the pain or the agony of a divorce, and maybe your home is broken, and maybe you've had some other heart-wrenching experience. You didn't know it, but it happened, and you said, Lord, I want you to forgive me. So one day when you stand before the Lord after you go home and you say, Lord, about that divorce, he's going to say, what divorce? Or about that sin, what sin? See, he wants to take the sting out of our guilt so it no longer dominates our life. When Christ died on the cross, he said, it is finished. And the term means paid in full. And that's exactly what they stamp on a bill. When you have a bill and it's paid, they stamp paid in full. Now, I don't know about you, but any bill I have that says paid in full, I don't worry about that bill anymore. It goes in the back of the cupboard, and I don't even care about it anymore. I have enough bills that don't say paid in full to worry about. So when a bill is paid in full, I forget it. Well, Jesus said, your bill has been paid in full. That's why he died on the cross, on Calvary, to cleanse us. And number two, to change us, to change our character. He wants to change that part of us that caused us to make the wrong choice in the beginning, that part of us to cause to have that weakness in our life. He wants us to give us victory over that. So the Bible says when a man is in Christ, he is a new creation. God wipes the slate clean. We start over. Let me just, as I close this morning, just say, the last part of my spring clean thing this year was repainting my house. And with the help of Leonard and Gail and Robert, we got it painted last week. And it is amazing what happened. Years of boo-boos, years of miscalculations, all these mistakes, things spilled on the wall. Everything looks shiny and new, covered in a coat of paint. You know, I praise God for the miracle of salvation. I mean, when somebody gives their life to Christ, nothing makes me happier. I get to see people saved because I know the penalty of sin has been removed. But unlike my house, the mistakes are not just covered up. They're removed as far as the east is from the west. You could find those boo-boos in my house if you scraped off that paint. See, that excites me. But I'm also equally excited about a believer who finally realizes that the guilt has been removed, who finally realizes that they are set free. that they realize they are clean. They don't have to live in remorse. They don't have to live a life with guilt. They can say goodbye to guilt, goodbye to life of regrets. See, that's the victory we have in Jesus. That's what I call a real spiritual clean. That's the kind of that will last more than a year or a lifetime. It will last for all eternity. Let's have a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. Father, I just give you the praise for that. I thank you that you can bring it to our minds that how you forgive us. There's so many people in this community that just need to hear the words that they can live a good life. They can live a happy life. They can live a joyful life. They can get rid of that guilt that's just dragging them down, this stone around their neck that's just dragging them down, this albatross in their life. And all they have to do is just come to you and say, Father, forgive me. And you are faithful to forgive. Father, I thank you for how we've seen the church in this community grow from a handful of 8 to 10 people 22 years ago to just as many churches now, and all of them filling with people. Father, I thank you that you've allowed us to touch this community and all the other pastors and Christians in this community. And Father, I just pray as we move forward and forward and forward, we will see more people living that life, that abundant life that your son Jesus came to teach and die for. We give you all the praise and glory. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Almost made it through, got past the preaching, only one thing left to do. At the invitation, my heart pounded in my chest. Told God some other time, but it was no contest. I started down the aisle, only made it halfway. Merciful grace, my sins were forgiven. God gave my heart a smile. It's amazing what's happened halfway down the aisle. By the time I reached the altar, I was born again. Got saved, an old sinner, placed his spirit within. I knelt down to pray, then shouted a while, praising God for salvation halfway down the aisle. Merciful grace, my